Welcome to the Kalos Church Podcast. We're honored that you join us here. Kalos is a poorly pronounced Greek word that means beautiful. We chose that name because we believe that the words and ways of Jesus are very beautiful. And so each week we're bringing content to help make known that beauty. So let's go ahead and dive in to this past Sunday's sermon.
You know, the early church grew at a surprising speed. The first disciples grew at a speed that maybe was unexpected. Some would maybe say unhealthy or unrealistic for today. But we cannot deny the fact that the first Christians, the early church, their church grew at a very fast pace. You know, in the book, The Triumph of Christianity, the stats on the growth of Christianity look like this. In 30 AD, there were about 20 Christians on earth. Then 60 AD, about 1,500 Christians. 100 AD, up to 10,000 Christians. 150, 40,000 Christians. By the year 200, 170. All the way up to the year 400, about 35 million Christians. So this is the development of a movement. To non-statisticians, these raw numbers, especially towards the end of the chart, may look incredible, but in fact, they are simply the result of an exponential curve. Math-savvy readers, anybody a math-savvy reader? Math-savvy readers will notice that this is the same principle governing compound interest. You invest a little money and receive some interest. Soon, you're not only earning interest on the initial principal, but on the interest on your interest. This compounding effect grows your investment at an accelerated rate. In the same way a person converted today can convert someone next year and the year after, bringing new members into the flock who in turn can bring in even more. And so this context makes sense when you read a documentation of the growth of the church in the Bible called the Book of Acts. And in verses like Acts 2:41, we read, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So the church grew at a fast pace back then. But in Seattle today, it feels like, if I could be honest, we've forgotten our roots. You know, the Seattle Times just published that Seattle is the most unchurched city in all of America. And it's also rated the most depressed city, big city in all of America. And I don't think those two things are coincidences. I believe that there is a joy people can find when they experience the love of Jesus Christ. Can I get a good amen? I know when I didn't know Jesus, I was lost, I was confused, I lacked purpose and peace, but then ordinary people like you and me invited me to church. I fell in love with Jesus and he turned my whole life around. And I believe that God is raising up ordinary people in this room to love our neighbors by sharing the good news of the gospel. And I just want to declare that Seattle might be the most unchurched city right now, but in Jesus' name, it's not going to stay that way. I believe that God is raising up a people who are taking the Great Commission seriously. So let's have a reminder of what is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus calls all believers to go and make new disciples. We're called to pass on our faith to the next generation. Every generation of disciples, starting with Jesus' time, has been faithful to pass on the gospel to the next generation, and we are called to do the same. So in the spirit of reaching the next generation, I want to read that verse, that same verse about the Great Commission, in the Gen Z Bible translation. Are you ready for this? This is a Gen Z Bible, and I'm not saying it's an official translation, but it is a paraphrase, and I believe that it might minister to your souls today in the presence of the Lord. Who's ready for the Gen Z translation? Now, before Holy Bro went home with his eternal fam, he pulled up to his 11 BFFs and breathed on them, saying, receive the sacred vibe. Whatever L's you cancel, I also cancel. But whatever receipts you keep, I also keep. Then he told them, go forth and gain followers for my page, making sure to pin my teachings for all to see. And trust, I'm not ghosting you, nor will I ever leave you unread. Can I get a sheesh? For those outside of Gen Z, can I get a good amen? Amen. You know, I believe that God is raising up a generation to share the same gospel in a new way, to pass on our faith like it's been passed on to us. And I believe that the gospel is like water. We never change the water. We don't replace the water. But the vessel, the cups, the mugs, the bowls that hold the water can be changed. So if the gospel is like this clear water, right, we don't replace this with something else. But maybe in your generation, you know, church looked like this, or the gospel was preached like this in this strategy. But now that we're in a new generation, we might have to take that same gospel water and put it in a new vessel. Yeah, maybe the worship that appealed to you sounded like Creed and Nickelback, but I believe that God is doing a new thing. You know, maybe a style of church services or a style of preaching appealed to you. Well, let's not judge them, because if it's the same gospel, it might just look different because it's in a different vessel. You tracking with me? And so if we're going to pass on our faith to the next generation, we're going to have to be able to communicate. And so I wrote it like this: we're married to the vision of making disciples, but we are only dating the models of how we share the gospel. So we marry the vision and we date the models. So Jesus said to the first disciples, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And when you fish, you need to have the right bait, the right strategy, and courage to take actions. So in today's sermon, I just want to address, how do we share the gospel for today's generation in a way that actually works? Because if you're like me, not every time I've shared the gospel, witnessed, or evangelized to someone, it's been helpful. Sometimes it's been incredibly awkward. Sometimes it's been offensive. Sometimes I've gotten in trouble in my job for it. Not this job as a pastor, but at other jobs. Sometimes it's led to rejection. Sometimes you've come off insensitive or even judgmental. And sometimes, to be honest, some people have forbidden me from saying the name of Jesus. Let me show you an example of someone forbidding me from saying the name of Jesus. Let's watch this video.
What? I can't say Jesus?
Yeah, you can't say Jesus.
I'm going to obey God, not man.
Not God.
Who's there?
No, you do.
Okay. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Jesus.
You say Jesus.
Hey, the blood of the martyrs waters the seeds of the church.
You don't say Jesus like this.
I'm going to. I will preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Nala. Nala, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
You're not doing it.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not.
Let me preach the gospel of Jesus.
You're joking me.
What?
This is not, you're not judging me.
I want to say Jesus.
This is not, you're not making me happy.
I love Jesus.
This is why you're not making me happy.
Jesus loves you.
I'm angry.
What?
You're not judging me. You're not saying knock, knock.
Okay.
And saying daddy boy. You're
okay, not
saying
let's that. Let's try it again then. All right, that's knock, knock.
Who's
there? Daddy.
Daddy.
Daddy. Boy. Knock, knock. Jesus.
Daddy, I don't want to laugh.
You don't want to laugh?
Yeah.
Okay.
My daughter won't let me say the name of Jesus. My wife, Amrita, wanted me to clarify, our daughter is not a brat. Just so you know. But sometimes we're like, I don't know how to say the name of Jesus. People don't want to hear it. What do we do? So I want to share three principles that have honestly helped me practically share the gospel in work, with family, with friends. And so this is going to be real simple. Last week was more theological, inspirational. Now I want to help you in this sermon go from content to your actual conversations. So the first thing that's helped me is simply share your story. I think sometimes we overcomplicate this. We think we have to be theologians. We have to have all the right arguments. We have to have all the secret knowledge before we can lead someone to Christ. But sharing the gospel sometimes is as simple as sharing your story. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Everybody say witnesses. "You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we're called to be witnesses. So a judge judges someone, a lawyer argues with someone, but as Christians, we are simply called to be a witness, not a lawyer or a judge. What is a witness? A witness in court is someone who's called to give a testimony of what they've seen and what they've heard. They don't have to make an argument. They don't have to give a judgment or a verdict. They simply share their experiences. And so when Jesus, he says, "Hey, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit," the Holy Spirit isn't for us to be entertainment or just be deeper or to be in this holy huddle. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses, to share that we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, to share our experiences. And so you just got to tell people, if you've experienced the goodness of God, if you've experienced salvation, if he's helped you overcome an addiction or a battle, witnessing means just saying what you've experienced. So as Christians, if you see something, you say something. You know, in the scriptures, there's an example of a man. He was known as Legion or the demoniac. The scripture says that he was possessed by 1,000 demons. That's why they called him Legion. He identified himself as Legion. So Jesus cast the demons out of this man, and the man is so thankful. And then he goes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, "Can I follow you?" And this is one of the only times in the scriptures where Jesus says, "No, don't follow me." Let's read it in Luke 8. "The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with Jesus, to go with him. But Jesus sent him home saying, 'No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you.' So he went through all the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him." Can you imagine? You had 1,000 demons. You've been freed. And you're like, "Jesus, I wanna sit at your feet. I wanna learn more. I wanna grow more." But Jesus says, "No, you're ready to go share the good news. I'm sending you immediately." So he goes to this area of Decapolis, which is like 10 cities. And then later on, Jesus goes there and he's able to do mighty ministry, healing and praying for people. And so this guy's testimony paved the way for Jesus to come in power. In the same way, when we share our experiences, how God has set us free from our own demons, it paves the way for Jesus to come in power. I mean, in John chapter 9, another story like this, there's a man who is blind. Jesus heals him by spitting on mud and rubbing it in his eyes. And then the religious leaders get angry. Who healed this man? Why are they angry? Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, which was supposed to be a day of rest. And they start arguing with the blind man and they say, "Why did this happen? How did this happen? We know that Jesus is a sinner. He's doing this on the Sabbath." And this man doesn't feel like he has to argue theology or scriptures. He doesn't have to battle all their nuanced perspectives and questions. In fact, he responds with a testimony, his witness. John 9:24. "So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, 'God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner.'" And then here's the witness. Here's the testimony. Here's the story. "I don't know whether he is a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind and now I can see." You know, I've learned this. A person with an opinion is often swayed by a person with an experience. Like the great preacher Leonard Ravenhill said, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. And so when we share our story, yeah, we might not know all the details of theology. We might not be able to battle with science or cultural context, but we can share the gospel by sharing our story. So you feel guilty. I don't have a Bible degree, but I have a heart to preach the gospel. I haven't been to church that long, but I have a heart to share the gospel. I haven't read all the books like my friends, but I have a heart to share the gospel. Can I tell you that if a demoniac can immediately share the good news of what God has done in his life, you are more ready than you realize to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You are called to be a witness. Can I get a witness? Amen. A person with an opinion is often swayed by a person with an experience. You know, when I first wanted to share my faith, I thought I had to have all the apologetic arguments. I had to read all the right books and have my arguments nailed down. And then I would make people feel dumb enough that they would submit to Jesus. If I could just argue them into the kingdom. But I learned that if you argue someone into faith, someone can argue them out of faith. And I would just like have this strategy. I'm going to take all of your arguments and make you feel dumb. And I'm not saying apologetics are bad. I love apologetics. But I did it with a negative attitude. I would walk up to people and be like, hey, let me tell you about the grace and love of Jesus, you idiots. You're not following Jesus. You're dumb. Turn or burn. Like, and I would try to quit people and logic people into the kingdom. I would say things like, all right, atheists, if Jesus isn't real, then why are vampires afraid of crosses? Checkmate, atheists. It never worked. That logic never worked. And I realized it's way more effective to simply treat people like humans, not be unkind, not make them feel dumb. And I think we can do this by sharing our stories. In fact, it's one of the reasons we share live testimonies in our Sunday mornings. Because sometimes those testimonies are way more powerful than any sermon I could preach. And so here's a tool that's been really helpful. It's called three-story evangelism. And so this is what I encourage you. If you want to look for a way to share your faith in a simple way, first, ask someone their story. And don't just do it to get something or get another notch in your evangelism belt. Like, legitimately be interested in someone's story. Treat them like a human. Hey, what's your story? Where are you from? What are you passionate about? What have been some of the greatest high moments in your life? What have been some of the low moments in your life? I'm curious about who you are. In fact, who here has been interrogated by me at this church? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. But I love just walking up to people and say, like, what's your story? I don't know you. Because I'm curious. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, I'm just curious about who you are. But then if you get someone to pour out their soul and tell their story, if it's one side, it's going to get awkward, right? And so they're naturally going to say, oh, man, I feel like I've been talking about myself. What's your story? Who's your story? And so the first part of the three-story evangelism method is, number one, you ask them their story, and then they're going to naturally ask you your story. And so that's when you share who you are. You don't have to lie. You don't have to deceive. But I got to be honest, like, you know, I didn't always have a great life. I've been through some battles. But you'll find as you share your real-life experiences, yes, people are inspired by your strengths, but they connect with your weaknesses. So you share your story. And, you know, for me, because Jesus is so critical to who I am, he's the foundation and the pillar of my life, I can't talk about my story without talking about God's story. And so that's the third story. You connect your story to the story of Jesus. So, oh, thanks for telling your story. Yeah, oh, you want to know about me? My name is Pradeepan. As you can tell, that's not a Norwegian name. My family comes from Sri Lanka. Hindu refugees moved to America. They're going to commit suicide, but a pastor said, you don't have to do that. Why don't you come live with me? And we heard the gospel for the first time in a practical, loving, tangible way. And it changed our life forever. You've heard me say that a lot in this church. It's just simply sharing my story. And then I connect that to how the only reason I exist today is because God loved me first. When I couldn't find my own strength, my own plan, I realized that God had been loving me all along. And if you really are interested in knowing me, I mean, and how I became this way, well, I'm not trying to, you know, judge you or tell you how to live your life. But if you really want to know who I am, I got to tell you the story of how Jesus existed and saved my life. And so this isn't in a judgmental, coercive, manipulating way. It's simply exchanging lives, developing a foundation of friendship. And I found this to be a great tool for evangelism. And so you can do this in person. You can do this online, social media. You can share your testimony in a video format. You can write it down. I'm telling you what, It will help us evangelize and be fishers of men. Number two, a tool that has helped me share the gospel in this generation is simply to plant a seed. 1 Corinthians 3 says, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their hard work. I've learned this. You can't control the harvest, but you can control how many seeds you plant. You know, some of us feel so guilty because we haven't led a ton of people to Christ. You know, I wish I would have prayed the prayer of salvation with someone, or it's been years since I've done this. And so we carry this guilt and this condemnation, but I don't want you to have a spirit of condemnation. And in fact, I want to bring some hope and some perspective because most people need to have seven positive encounters with a Christian, with a church, or a ministry before they decide to follow Jesus for themselves. Before they decide to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, they need seven positive encounters with the gospel, with Christianity. And I think a lot of us are so concerned with bringing people to the moment of salvation that we forget that, you know what, the seed of the gospel needs to be planted here, cultivated and watered here, and then God is the one responsible for the increase and the harvest. You know, there's this scale called the Engle scale I want to show you. It's been really helpful. This is the process of discipleship. Zero is when someone says, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus. After that, it's when you're becoming more like Jesus, being conformed to the image of Jesus. But evangelism doesn't just look like someone going all the way to zero and saying, I'm following Jesus. Sometimes it's taking someone from a negative 8, where maybe they're hostile towards the gospel, or they hate Christianity, or they have an awareness of a supreme being, but no effective knowledge of the gospel. Sometimes evangelism means taking someone from a negative 8 to a negative 7. Where they just have an initial awareness of God. And sometimes evangelism means, you're going from a grasp of the implications of the gospel, negative 5, to a negative 4, where they have a positive attitude towards Christians, the church, and the gospel. And so evangelism doesn't mean taking someone from negative 8 to a 0 every time. Sometimes it's being one of those seven positive influences where people say, oh, maybe Christianity isn't just filled with jerks, or maybe the gospel is actually relevant in my life. Maybe this just isn't for bigots or people who are trying to stay backwards in time. Maybe what Jesus says is beautiful and helpful and relevant for what I'm going through in my depression, my lack of purpose, my lack of peace, and my loneliness. Maybe this applies in my life. And so I want to challenge us to be people that simply sometimes plant a seed, or we water a seed, not necessarily saying, hey, nice to meet you. Get on your knees and pray this prayer with me, right? And we don't have to feel crazy guilty when we're not able to pray that prayer of salvation with him. But we can say, Lord, would you just use me to help someone take their next step in seeing your beauty, seeing your glory, seeing how loved they are by the creator of the heavens and the earth. You know, in my knowledge of evangelism, I went from being this like crazy mean evangelist to saying, all right, I'm going to try to be kind and positive and show people that not all Christians are jerks. My friend Brian and I, we once went to this restaurant, God's restaurant, a place called Applebee's. And we decided we want to show the love of Jesus. So we're just going to order appetizers, maybe mozzarella sticks or something. And then we're going to leave a $200 tip after just spending 10 minutes here. So we talked with the server. We talked to her for a while, ordered our sticks, nothing crazy. And then we leave the $200 tip on the mozzarella sticks. And we leave, thinking that would be the end of it. Well, the doors fly open, and our server, she runs into the parking lot. She says, guys, did you mean to leave $200 here? And we said, yeah, we did. She said, why would you do that? We said, we just want to show you the love of Jesus in a tangible way. Because we wrote, God bless you on the check or something like that. And she burst into tears. She said, did you know I was struggling to pay rent this month? And this is helping me to actually be able to pay this month? You're telling me God knew what I was going through and he chose to love me through you? And we just shared, God, he has every hair on your head counted. He cares about you. You're not alone. And God loves you. And she decided to make the decision to follow Jesus right then and there. Glory to God. And I'm telling you what, it was just saying, hey, we want to move the needle here. We want to -8 to -5 maybe. But she went all the way to 0. And you never know how much your positive actions can impact somebody. And I, you know, my friend a week later, he asked her out on a date. And I was like, bro, what are you doing? Stop that. That was not the plan. It's like, she has such a beautiful heart. And now we're equally yoked. I'm like, dude, no, we don't flirt to convert. We don't date to save. That's not the plan here. But I'm telling you what, just moving the scale. I wrote it like this. If we show people Christians are better than what they have heard, they may start wondering if God is better than they had previously heard. And of course, he is. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right, so third thing that I have found helpful for sharing the gospel in this generation is simply make an invitation. Invite someone to church. You know, this whole come and see Jesus for yourself. Come experience the church, a place where the presence of God is celebrated. You know, we as believers are the body of Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the head, but we are the body. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet. So when we invite people into a gathering of believers, we are inviting people to see Jesus, his body, where we follow his leadership as the head. And making an invitation for someone to see Jesus for themselves is so important. And we see this in the scripture. One of the first evangelists in the scripture, she's known as the woman at the well. In John 4, she, after encountering Jesus, goes to her family and says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the villages to see him. Notice how she's incorporating her testimony and she's using it to invite people to see Jesus. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then she says, could he possibly be the Messiah? So this shows me maybe she has some doubt still. Maybe she's still working out her faith. Even if you're still working out your faith, even if you still have doubts, God can use you to reach the people he loves. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then in John 1, these are the first disciples. Jesus calls them, come and see, follow me. And they immediately begin making more disciples within a few verses. So Andrew, after encountering Jesus, in verse 41, Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. So within minutes of becoming a disciple of Jesus, Andrew goes and finds his brother and says, you need to become a disciple of Jesus too. Come meet Jesus. So Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And then, this isn't helpful to my sermon, but I just love this power move by Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon. I'm not calling you that. I'm calling you Cephas. Which doesn't even mean Cephas. It means Peter. Just a power move. I resonate with that because a lot of times when people meet me, my name is Pradeep Manjimanor and Sivaratnam. I'm going to call you Ben. And that was my childhood in Coon Rapids, Minnesota. Anyways, these disciples, they experienced Jesus for themselves. So what does their instinct tell them to do? Go grab family, friends, reach their cities and say, come and see the body of Christ. come and see and experience the presence of God. I'm telling you what, your worshiping in these services in a ministry is a ministry for those of us who are looking for a strength greater than our own. For those of us looking for peace, and we find it when the saints gather to study the scriptures, pray for one another, worship, have godly fellowship, passing on the peace of Christ. It's a ministry. And evangelism, this style of evangelism means you don't have to do this alone. Evangelism can be a group project where we say, hey, I may not have all the answers. I may not know how to do this all myself, but I can bring you to church to taste and see what I've experienced. And I may be not able to explain all of it, but I can bring you to experience it for yourself and you can make your own decision. And this is beautiful. In fact, this is why we do like big events regularly here at Kalos Church, like Easter coming at the end of March. So we can meet people where they're at by bringing them here. Sometimes our come and see is the version of us going and telling. And as we say, hey, I know you're maybe not interested in the gospel, but you're interested in an Easter family picture. So we'll provide that for you. Or maybe you just moved to this country and you want to participate in an American Easter tradition. Well, hey, there's room for you. Come and join us. Or maybe this is your first Christmas in America and you watch Hallmark movies while living in another nation. Well, come experience Hallmark for yourselves. I say with fear and trembling. You went to a Hallmark convention, didn't you? For Christmas movies. Amen, Kim. Seriously, a whole convention for people who like Hallmark Christmas movies. She met all the actors and actresses, and God bless your ministry. But it's why we make opportunities for you to easily invite your friends, because they can taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see the one who told me about my life. Come and see this Jesus. Perhaps he's the savior of our souls. Perhaps he's the one we've been longing and looking for. Because Christian or non-Christian, us humans, we all have the same desires and questions and concerns and longings. And so we can reach people where they're at. You know, the relief of an invitation is a very real thing, especially in Seattle where people are lonely, man. People don't know how to make friends. It's a relief when someone says, hey, you want to hang out with me at church? I'm going on a hike later. I'm going out to brunch. You want to come with me to church first? Yeah. I don't remember the last time anybody's invited me anywhere. You know, in church, outside of church, I remember when our son Obadiah, he was first diagnosed with autism. It's about 5 years ago. And we were so bewildered as parents. We didn't know how to handle this. We didn't know what to do. And we would bring our son to daycares that would say they're autism experts. Our son got kicked out of every one of those because he couldn't control his behavior. He wasn't what they wanted. Sometimes they would bring our son in the middle of the day. They'd call us and say, hey, I don't care if you're at work or whatever. I know you expected to have free time so you could be at your job for this day, but you need to come early and pick up your son. And sometimes we'd go grab our son and he'd be covered in his own poop because they couldn't handle him and they would just, we're not going to clean him up. We just give him back to you. They didn't want him. People who said, oh, we celebrate autism, they'd kick our son out. And we heard about this place called Jigsaw Junction. It was an ABA therapy in-house kind of place. And we decided to bring our son there and said, hey, do you have room for our son? We're desperate. We're desperate. And they said, no, we don't. You can be on a waiting list, but it might take you a year or 2 years to get on this. Any special needs parents know about these waiting lists? It take forever to get your child in places where they can get help. And so we're desperate. And Amritha, my wife, she calls this clinic like every day for weeks. Hey, is there an opening? Could you make room for us? Please, we're looking for help. Sorry, there's no room. Sorry, there's no room. Amritha says, could you just give us a tour of the facilities at least? We just want to let you know we're desperate. We're hungry. Okay, we can give you a tour. So we go up. And there's this Lady Mary. She has this blue folder. I remember it so clearly. She says, we'll show you around. So we're looking at all the rooms and all these kids getting support that we wish our kid could get, hoping that there'd be a place that our son wouldn't get kicked out of. And at the end of the tour, we say, please, is there room for us? She takes that blue folder, and she never opened it or anything. She hands it to Amritha. Amritha opens it, and it's an invitation to join Jigsaw Junction. And I don't know if you've ever felt the relief of an invitation when you're desperate, when you're struggling, but we just began to cry, and we felt like we don't have to be alone in this journey. There's going to be people that support us. We don't have to be our own strength. And we're in the most unchurched region in Seattle. We're in the most depressed city in America. And there are people who don't know that there's a community that loves them. There are people in our work, in our families, there are neighbors who don't know that there's a God who says, I've been looking for you. I want you, I love you, and I like you, and it would be my honor to include you into this table where we can all taste and see that God has good things for us. And our heart for evangelism isn't to like grow a mega church or something. It's like, we don't want anybody to feel like nobody cares about them and that they're all alone and they have to struggle by themselves. And in the same way, I felt the relief of someone who said, we're making room for you. We want to be a church that says, hey, Seattle, we're making room for you. Where everybody else turns their back on you. Where people might freeze you out. Where everybody's busy trying to survive on their own. We're saying we will inconvenience ourselves to make you feel like you belong. In fact, we will go where we don't belong to make you feel like you belong. This is our heart. And this is our call as Christians to pass on our faith to the next generation. Amen. Amen. And so these are simple ways of sharing our faith. I found them to be effective, and I encourage you to test them out for yourself and maybe invent some new ways to share the same gospel in a different vessel. Amen. And so here's some practical challenges. If you need a challenge, you don't know where to get started, here's some challenges. Number one, share your testimony with someone in person, online. Share your story with someone. Number two, text someone right now or this day or this week an invitation to our Easter service. If you need an example of what that could look like, it's written on the screen. My church is throwing a big Easter event, and I'd love for you to join me. Are you interested? No worries if not. Emoji of choice. Number three, post an invitation or share your testimony on social media. You know, we have an Instagram where we're posting invites. You can just share them on your story, and people will respond. People are looking for hope. People are looking for our community. Number four, take an Easter invite card and personally give it to someone. At our connections booth back there with Linda, you can see she's holding up a bunch of cards, and you can use that for a tangible invite with directions, times of services for our Easter service on March 31st. So give that to someone. So let me pray for you before we go. And I want to read one last verse. Acts 1:8, we read this earlier. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the Holy Spirit isn't just for Christians to be entertained. The Holy Spirit rests on us and empowers us to be witnesses. And so I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would rest on all of us today and empower us to be witnesses. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your word, your scriptures. Thank you that you've reached us. And I pray that you would help us to reach others, because we know that people who have been found go and find people. So Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would rest in this room, that you would hover over this room, just like you empowered the early church to grow at a wild rate. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would rest on us as your people, as your evangelists, as your workers, as your disciples. Would you rest on us and empower us to go and make disciples by being your witnesses? That as we have seen your goodness, we would share, we met the Messiah, the one who loved us where we were at, and he turned our lives around. And so I pray that you would empower us to be your people, spreading your good news. And all God's people said in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Can we give God a round of applause?
Thank you so much for joining us for the Kalos Church podcast. We'll be back here every week with fresh content. But hey, I want to give you an invitation to our Sunday morning service. We'd love to meet you in person. We have multiple service times every single Sunday morning in downtown Bellevue, Washington. If you would be interested in joining us, just go to www.kalos.church. All the information you need is there. You can actually even click a link to sign up and save a seat so we can help make sure you feel comfortable coming and hanging out with us in person. So thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next time.